16, if you'll go there. I know this message may seem different than the way this service is going, but hey, I just feel to preach this, felt this the other day, to preach this to us as a church. And Luke chapter 16, amen, we're going to read this very familiar story that God has given us, that Jesus spoke to us about this rich man and Lazarus. Amen, rich man and Lazarus. We're going to talk about them here together. And when you get there, just give me a good amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read from there. Amen. Luke 16 and verse 19, we're going to read down to verse 31, a good bit of reading. Just follow along. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Familiar story. And in this story, I believe it's real. Amen. I've studied enough to where some relate this just to a parable. But me and Brother Shane were discussing this morning about even how Lazarus has a name. We see different things here that it's not stated as a parable. So I take this as a divine view into the afterlife. To where? Here, where the afterlife in the Old Testament was so many mysterious things, where they knew that if you were righteous, you went to be with God, and that if you were evil, that you were punished. But they didn't know how fine-tuned, they didn't know fine-tunedly what it was to be there or to go there. You can read through the book of Psalms and see such mystery that is tied to it. But when we look here, it's almost as if Jesus, in His wonderful divinity, pulls back the curtain and allows us to see into the afterlife and the contrast and the difference in the lives of these two men. Now, if I was to title this morning, I would title this, Your Best Life Later. Amen. You ever heard this before? Your best life now? It's a term that is very popular right now among evangelicals, especially among the more compromised view that we are to strive and we are to do everything we can to enjoy life on this side. And that's true to a sense. I believe you can enjoy life as far as serving God and doing His will, and God can bless you with good things. There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation occasionally and keeping things in the right perspective. But the mentality that you are to reach and grab for everything on this side of eternity, and that you've got to live it up right now because in the future you don't have that opportunity. And look, now you ought to live your best life for you, and you ought to do everything that's best for you, and you ought to do everything that motivates your self-esteem, and you've got to look good, and you know, I've got to go to the beach and look good, I got to go here and look good, I got to go to the mall and look good, and everything's about me, myself, and gathering everything that I can on this side of eternity that I look good. That is not biblical. We are to live. Thank God for the blessings. Amen. But oh, we are to live for others. And we are to be spent for others and for this wonderful gospel. So today I want to preach to you your best life later. Now there's much more to this. I've got to get this in your minds. There's so much more than just this life. You've got to get outside of time. And you've got to know, and I know you already do, but let's remind you this morning, you are living for eternity. I look in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says this, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning or the end. When you study that verse in context, this is how it would read. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has set eternity in their heart. That is the interpretation of that word there. So notice this. The preacher in Ecclesiastes adjusted his sights and no longer looked at life under the sun, but was telling us that we have got to focus on eternity. That man, we know this already. We got to get this. But man was created in the image of God and was given dominion over creation. Therefore, he is different from the rest of creation because we have eternity set in our hearts. You are going to one day, if you die, my friend, or go by way of the rapture, whatever it is, you are not going into a place where you are not conscious. You're not going into what some would call soul sleep. You are going to a place where you are completely conscious and it's going to be for eternity. And we understand this today. What you do on this side of eternity affects what will happen to you on the other side of eternity. I could establish so many things here, but we have eternity in our hearts. The animals cannot say that. The dogs cannot say that. The cats cannot say that. The monkeys and gorillas and zebras and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, cannot say that. None of them can say that because eternity has been set in your heart and you are the capstone of creation. And guess what? One day, my friends, you are going to be in eternity. And these are facts for everybody that is in this room, man, woman, boy, or girl. If it doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, where you're from originally, and all this, it doesn't matter your education. This is a fact for everybody that is in this room. You are going to go into eternity one day. And it's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. And there's no other option around that. You're either going to go to heaven or you are going to go to hell. And notice that's the second thing we must understand. Not only are you going into eternity, but it will be forever. This will be outside of time. And you say, I can't comprehend forever. And I know you can't. It's hard for me to do it as well. But forever is never ending. If it's a million years or a billion years or a trillion years, it does not matter. Eternity is forever. And you're either going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty as His grace is constantly unfolded to us, or you are going to spend your eternity in the lake of fire with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and everybody else in this world who did not enter into a relationship and find forgiveness in God in one of the great covenants. My friend, you are going to either heaven or hell, and you are going to be there for eternity. I'm not talking about it's going to expire. I'm not talking about there's going to be a calendar somewhere in hell one day where you're going to say 6 more months, boys, and we're getting out of here. No, sir. That is not told to us. You will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And another thing I want to establish is this. What you do here on earth ultimately affects your eternity. And we look at this because how do you get people to live in the light of eternity? I will tell you, this is one of the greatest challenges as a minister. How do you get people to quit living like this life is it? How do I get you to stop saying, look, my life here on earth, when everything is said and done, when everything is finished, I'm going to just be able to look, I got to get everything I can right here. No, my friend, how do you get people to quit living like this life is it? They invest everything in the here and now and have no focus on the future. But in the story, we are going to view how things are not as they seem in the world today and how there is a stark contrast between these two men. It proves that this life is not your best life. Amen. Now you cannot compare heaven heaven to this earth right now. Amen. But I'm telling you, one day, if you do not get born again, if you're lost here today, you either go to heaven or you would go to hell. And you've got to make a decision. You come by way of Jesus Christ or you do not come at all. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I don't know why anybody in this world, I promise you, if I could today and I could open up hell and hell could yell at you, I'm telling you, they would scream at you at every syllable in their bodies that this is not where you want to come. That this is not the place you want to be. That this is a place of torment. This is a place of destruction. You do not want to come here. Live your life for Christ now. If only hell could yell and we could hear it. I want to point out three things today between these two men. First section is going to be about their life. Second section is going to be about their death. And the third section is going to be about their life after their death. We look at this contrast in their life. We look at this rich man. This man was indeed rich because he could afford daily to wear expensive clothes and host splendid feasts. The one word that probably best describes him in our vocabulary is flamboyant. He was a man who definitely was most likely rubbed shoulders among the rich and the famous, and other people admired and envied him. Maybe he was one of those that when you walked past his house, you would say, man, what would it be like to live in there? In Raleigh, North Carolina, many of you know that's the capital of North Carolina. They have there what they call the governor's mansion. And I'm telling you, I used to go down there, and you can walk around Raleigh. If you've never done it, it's a very interesting place to go. A lot of history. And you're walking around there, you walk by past that mansion, and you say to yourself, man, I bet it would be mighty unique to walk through those nice gates there and to have that massive, splendid brick home right in the middle of the city of Raleigh. I mean, you see gardeners out there. No doubt this man right here was a rich man who had plenty of things. And if he lived today, he'd be one of those who drove that Bentley car. You know, man, look at the car he drives. And look at the house that he has. Look at all these things. But everybody, hear me today, this rich man was somebody that was flamboyant. He lived this life. But in stark contrast, we are introduced to another man. This other man, his name is Lazarus, who was sick, and most likely, many believe, maybe he was crippled because he was laid. The Bible says he was laid at the rich man gate daily. Much like in Acts chapter 3. You read about that crippled man who was laid there at that gate called Beautiful and would beg alms day after day. So if Lazarus was crippled, we do know that's possible. But we know this as well to keep in mind that Jesus is telling the story to a group of rich Pharisees and wanting them to relate to every point. The fact that the rich man here sat there and allowed that man to be laid at his gate daily and Lazarus was there, says he was full of sores. His only pleasure he had was dogs would come along occasionally. And could you imagine there, your only pleasure in life is laying there and dogs are licking your sores on your body, maybe soothing them, whatever it was. We know that this was the only joy possibly that he had. Maybe he didn't want it to happen. And he tried to, hey man, we don't know the situation, but we know he was laid there daily and the dogs would lick his sores. The rich man could easily, notice this, the rich man could have easily had assisted Lazarus, but he ignored him and went on enjoying his recognition and his riches. But this rich man here today, I want to point out something. Not only do we have a rich man and a poor man, the rich man with all his things and all his houses and all that, and the poor man with nothing but dogs to lick his sores, I believe the Bible is harmonious with this, that this rich man is a religious man. It was very possible that the rich man was religious and maybe felt as if he was giving alms, but even allowed Lazarus to lay there. Can you imagine that rich man daily walking past Lazarus and saying, look, 5 o'clock maybe you got to be out of here. You can come back tomorrow. This is what I picture in my mind with this gentleman. He was nobody that was compassionate. He probably felt like he was doing Lazarus a favor by allowing him to lay there. And maybe one of this rich man's friends would walk in and look down at pity at this pitiful soul. And say, maybe that Lazarus could say, look, hey, please, you have any money? Begging alms, whatever, however he did it. And maybe there was hoping that somebody would drop him a coin here or there. But this rich man who was sitting there, maybe just 100 feet away, would sit down at a table and would have prime rib and would have all the drink that he wanted and had the nicest clothes and just a few hundred feet. He was so depraved in his mind that he could have cared less about a man just a few hundred feet away from him. I am sad to believe that that's a depiction of even the church world today. Amen. We are blessed. Praise the Lord. Many of us ain't gone hungry this week, and you can look at me and know I hadn't been starving. Amen. And we know this, that people are right side or outside of our gates who need help and need to be assisted in their life, and you've got to have a burden and pray that we're not depraved and indifferent in our minds. Now look at this man. Most likely he was a religious man. I believe that. Because, for instance, the fact that the rich man was able to recognize who Abraham was in his mind, that he prayed and that he desired for a preacher to go to his brothers as signs that he had some knowledge of the things of God and knew of Moses and the prophets, and being that this was in contrast or it was in comparison to when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. But it came to mind, I was telling Brother Shane this, I wonder when this rich man died, and we'll move forward here in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's alright. This rich man died. I wonder when he was down there in torment and hell, how did he recognize Abraham if Abraham lived, you know, hundreds, a thousand years before he did? How is it that he recognized Abraham? No doubt that time they didn't have Polaroid cameras and Facebook. You know, they didn't have all those things where they could know what somebody looked at. How was it in hell that he could look at distance and he could recognize Abraham there and say, Abraham, and begin to talk to him and pray to him? I was telling Brother Shane as I was studying for this, my mind began to go through some possibilities. Maybe there that rich man was in hell, and he looked at distance and could see there in Abraham's bosom in paradise, which is also at that time was below the earth there in hell. We look at that, and he looks at distance, and maybe he says, I recognize Lazarus is laying on the chest of a man. Who is that man that he is laying on there? And all of a sudden, the host of Sodom and Gomorrah would scream out, that is Abraham, the beloved patriarch of God. He is the one that obeyed God and interceded for us and warned us. Maybe that's what happened. Or maybe we don't know. Maybe Lot's wife screamed out and said, that is old Uncle Abraham, a man of righteousness, a man of uprightness. Amen. He was my husband's uncle and he was an upright man. I really wish I'd have followed his obedience and his example, but I'm in this place of torment. Amen. Most likely this rich man was religious. Lazarus also, I believe, was a religious man. How do you know? He went to paradise. Praise God. He didn't have to tell you he read his Bible 13 times a day, or you know, he fasted this much. You know what the Pharisees like to hear? Jesus didn't give them that satisfaction. How did he get there? He lived for me. Lazarus died, and he went into Abraham's bosom. Amen. Not a place for bad people. We look at this, and maybe he had even witnessed to the rich man as the rich man would walk by. He was obviously known by the rich man, because later the rich man would say, send Lazarus to tell my brothers. But notice this, here in paradise and in comfort, maybe with great joy, can you picture what it was like for this poor man who on this side of eternity had no money, didn't have the nicest garments, didn't have the nicest house, but he was a man most likely that held on to his faith in God and knew that God was faithful to him. Can you imagine what it was like the day that Lazarus died? And all of a sudden, I don't picture him having the biggest funeral, but can you imagine what it was like for him when he stepped into paradise and Abraham was there in that same place he was? He looked at Abraham. Abraham introduces himself. And here, can you picture Lazarus embracing Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm telling you, I read about your faithfulness. I read about you in the Word of God. And even though I was sick in body, it gave me strength to hold on and to keep my integrity and to go forward and to serve you. We look at their death. How many knows this, that death is no respecter of persons? I look at this, the rich and the poor man meet together. When I say meet together, they both die. That was the appointment. One writer says this, John Doane said, death is the great leveler. Rich or poor, it levels it all. It don't matter your status, it makes us all the same, that we die. But there is a separation here between the two. The rich man died in spite of his wealth. Money cannot secure your life. Don't you think that some of these movie stars They get diagnosed with a sickness. And they have millions of dollars. They spend every penny they got to get better. But money will let you down. The medical field will let you down. But death will always be there. It will come in every life here. The rich man died in spite of his wealth. And the Bible says he was buried. No doubt with an expensive funeral. Notice it does not mention his name. That's because God, as me and Brother Shane were talking this morning, God never knew him. As we read in context in the New Testament, not that he wasn't there the day he was born, but relationship-wise and spiritually, his name is not even mentioned here. But notice this. I was reading about rich people's funerals in that day. And most likely, could you picture the contrast here as you would walk into this rich man's funeral, and here you walk in and he's got all the music and he's got the nicest casket and all these things. I'm telling you, friends, it was an extravagant funeral. Now, I hadn't had to do this for myself yet, but we've done it for my grandparents. You know, when they want to put together their will for their death, and I hadn't got the nerves to do it yet myself. And, you know, you walk into a funeral home and you pick out your own casket. I mean, I remember walking in at Miller's funeral home. He's the biggest one back where we're from. And I remember when Granddad died, we had to do it afterwards. When one of my grandfathers died several years ago with cancer. I remember walking in and I thought to myself, this would be tough for me to do. I don't like picking out caskets. Amen, do you? I just ain't a big fan of it. And I was shocked how expensive they were. I think, you know, we looked at one. We started on this, and he said, "Now this is our nicest one." It was like $7,000 or $8,000. Well, Grandma was like, "No, let's get down here." You know, like in Walmart. You know, where's the sales aisle at? But you know, you can get them affordable and things. I told my wife, I said, "When I die, praise the Lord." I don't know if I told her this or not, but buy me a cheap casket, amen. You ain't gonna put me in nothing that costs us $7,000 or $8,000. And if they have one, buy one, get one half off. Buy one, get one half off. Get one for yourself, amen. I'm telling you, you know, you ain't gotta get a nice casket for me. I don't think I told her that yet, but now you know. Praise the Lord. You ain't gotta pay. You know, it don't matter. Did it matter how nice this casket was for this rich man? Did it matter? No. Now look at the contrast. I read about they would hire professional mourners at their funerals. I would hate to pay somebody to cry at my funeral. Can you imagine doing that for a profession? Look, we need more people to cry at this guy's funeral. He's rich, was stubborn, and didn't care about nobody but himself. What do you charge? Do you take payments? Can you imagine being a professional mourner? But notice, as you would have walked in this rich man's funeral, I mean, weeping women, and maybe the instruments, the pipe, whatever they used to play during the funerals, the nicest arrangements and all these things. And I know I'm comparing American funerals to a Jewish funeral, but just bear with me here. But I'm trying to tell you this. When you walked in this poor man's funeral, I don't even know if he had one. They may have tossed him, or they tossed all the other peasants and poor people and decaying bodies. But he didn't have a casket, but what does it matter? He didn't have a family tomb, but what does it matter? On the side of eternity, he didn't have anything. But when he got on the other side, he had everything. And the rich man on this side of eternity had everything. And when he got on this side, he had nothing. This is not your best life now. We are living in light of eternity. Death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. But death is not the end. It is the beginning of a whole new existence in another world for the Christian. Death means to be present with the Lord. But for the unbeliever, death means to be away from God's presence and in torment. Do you know that's one of the worst things about hell that we don't often talk about? Preachers will highlight the fire. They'll highlight the darkness. They'll highlight demons and everything else. But being separated from the presence of Almighty God and every ounce of mercy and every ounce of grace and never having an understanding or never being able to come into the knowledge of knowing that you're going to get out of there. I'm telling you, that is the worst thing. So notice the contrast now here. We look at this rich man who died and now has an address in hell. And we look at Lazarus who did not have a known address on earth but had an address in paradise. To be in eternity, I'm telling you, it's worth it to live for God now.
The contrast in eternity. The poor man owned nothing, had no money or food, but loved the Lord. The rich man. The King James Version uses the word hell in Luke 16 and 23. But the Greek word for hell, the Greek word is not hell, but Hades. It is the temporary realm of the dead. It is the intermediate state to where if you die right now, your soul would go to this intermediate state. It's a holding place till one day when the graves are going to open up and your body will be reunited with your soul. But if you're not born again, your body will be reunited with your soul to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and there you'll be judged. But if you're born again, your body will be reunited with your soul to go to be with Him forever and to be in His presence for eternity. I'm telling you, there's a difference. For our Lord's description, we learn here that Hades had two sections. The paradise portion called Abraham's bosom and the place where this rich man was. We know that today, we know this, that paradise has been emptied. I teach and preach, and there's different ideas about it. That paradise at that time, before Jesus had died on Calvary and resurrected from the grave, it was there, it was the lower portions. There, it was a part of what we would call hell, that portion. But paradise was a place of comfort in contrast to where those who were unbelievers went, was a place of judgment. But can you imagine what it was like that day that Jesus Christ, when He died and He went down to the lower parts and He showed Himself there in paradise and He emptied that part of hell, and we don't even have the pleasure. A person that goes to hell today doesn't even have the pleasure that the rich man has, because you can't see a distance and you can't see Abraham and you can't see Lazarus and you can't see relief, because it's been emptied. It's just a dark place with nowhere else to find hope or deliverance. Hell is a bad, bad place, is what I'm trying to say. We look at this and we got to go on. C.S. Lewis told a story about a gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." C.S. Lewis said, "I bet he wishes that was so. All dressed up and no place to go." C.S. Lewis said, "Oh, I bet he wishes that was so." Church, you can't take nothing with you. If you're here today, I felt to preach this to this church today. If it's for one person, it's worth it. You can't take nothing with you. I read a story, I believe it was Chuck Swindle, told a story that it was a gentleman, a preacher, that the funeral home was selling some suits that they had made for their for the people. It's an older story, made for the people there, for the caskets, and they were going out of business and getting rid of the suits. Now, I don't know about you, I ain't interested in buying no suits from the funeral home either. Amen. I just ain't ready for it. I ain't come there yet. But there's one thing they didn't tell this preacher when he bought the suits. He went to put something in his pocket, didn't have no pockets on it. Didn't have a single pocket on all the whole entire suit. He asked the funeral director why. He said, "Why make suits with pockets? They're dead. They ain't taking nothing with them," is what he's saying. Ain't no need going through the labor trying to make a pocket in a dead man's suit. I'm telling you, church, there's nothing you're taking with you. It's not going to be in your bank account. It's not going to be in your vehicle. It's not going to be in your house. I'm telling you, we live for Christ now, but it's not ours. It's His if you're born again. But if you're a sinner, you're taking nothing with you. This world, you're taking nothing with you into eternity. I come across this and really, it dealt with my heart. The interesting thing here is that in hell, the rich man began to pray. I was out here the other day. I put this message back together back in January. It's been a little while back. And the Lord dealt with me to put it together. But sometimes the Lord deal with my heart to put something together for a later time. And this was one of those. I mean, I spent hours studying and putting it together. And you know how disheartening it would be for Sunday to come up and you feel a different direction. But God knows all things. And I was looking at this the other day and I was praying. This come back to mind, so I got to restudy all this fresh and anew. My goal as a preacher is to try with the Holy Ghost's help to get you to pray on this side of eternity. This rich man, he prays when he goes to hell. Hear me. It's not going to do you any good to pray when you go to hell. Notice the first thing that he did. He prayed for himself. And I do everything I can to get people to pray for themselves right now. He began to pray for himself. Notice this, on earth, he could have prayed to God. In hell, he's trying to pray to Abraham. What a sorry contrast. Now thank God for Abraham and righteousness. What a great man. I'm not diminishing him. But you put any of us right beside God without Christ, you ain't nothing. Amen. So we look at this. And he could have prayed to God on earth. Now he settles for Abraham. Well, why would you want to settle for Abraham when you can talk to God now? And now if you go there, you ain't praying to nobody because Abraham ain't in there no more. Don't you wish people would pray now? My God, I mean, you know, we come to church. We see people come to church. You see people, you want to grow in the Lord. You want people to begin this working in their life where they realize what they are and who God is and surrender all. Get filled with the Spirit, used of God. And you tell people, you need to pray. You need to pray at home. You need to pray in church. You need to pray now. Why do we tell you to pray now? Because we know if you go to hell, you're going to try to pray then, but it's going to be no good. He prayed for himself. And guess what he asked for? Lazarus. If he could just get a simple drop of water, come down here and touch my tongue. Oh, I thought to myself when I was reading that, this rich man, no doubt when he was at home, behind his mansion probably had a big old fountain. A nice well, had all that water, and no doubt this rich man had all the water, and even if he had prayed then, he could have got living water. But now he's got to settle. Lord, just one drop. We're on earth, he could have prayed to God, and God would tell us, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened. Now you're trying to knock on a door and it's locked, and you're trying to ask somebody who's not listening. Why wait till you get there to pray? Pray now. You don't understand the privilege of prayer. Then he did a second thing. The rich man began to pray for his brothers and his family. Church, hear me again. If you're going to pray for your family, you better pray for them now. Oh, rich man, you're going to wait till you get to hell to have a burden for your family? You're going to wait till you get to hell to want God to intervene in your family's life when you lived your life like a king and you could have knelt down beside your nice bed there and you could have prayed in the midnight hour, save my brothers, save my sister. I'm telling you, church, don't wait till you get to eternity to pray. You can pray right now. If you're lost here today, you can pray right now. He's wanting Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers when he could have went to his brothers himself on this side of eternity. You see what I'm saying? I look at this and I wonder that this hell, this place of torment, this place of loneliness, it is not an eternal New Year's Eve party which sinners brag about all the time. I heard one guy, I think he was a famous singer, people were saying, you're going to go to hell? He said, I know, I hope they dip me in gasoline. They think, oh, we're going to have a big old party down there. Who are you kidding? This rich man, I see loneliness. I see him crying out for mercy. I see this. Notice the word torment is used 4 times in this account. It speaks of definite pain. This is the same word that is used several times in Scripture and the judgments of God that God will send upon an unrepentant world in the book of Revelation. But notice this. Abraham gave him 2 reasons why Lazarus could not bring comfort that he requested. Number one, the character of the rich man and the character of the eternal state. Notice this, number one. The rich man had lived for good things on earth and experienced an abundant temporal blessing, and that was his reward. But he says, now Lazarus, who had none of this, his reward is to be with God forever. What a contrast. Now look at this, and this is an example. Some of you have probably seen this. I don't know what everybody's seen or what they hadn't seen. And Brother Shane, as soon as he's seen this, he said, oh, you're doing that example. I said, yes, I am. Brother Shane, can you get on the other end of this rope here? If not, we'll be 20 minutes. I wrestled with a water hose 20 minutes the other day, so you don't want to see that. Go to the other side for me. Oh, boy, this ain't good. But eternity. Anybody ever heard of Francis Chan? Anybody in here? Okay, he's a He's a man that came up with this example for youth. And he said, imagine this being eternity. He said, imagine that the end of Brother Shane's end of the rope never ends. Can you imagine that in your minds? And this purple tape right here is your life. Do you see the comparison? If that rope never ends. Brother Shane, you can actually set it down, brother. I just need your help there. Thank you. But he said, how you live in this purple area is going to affect the rest of that. Do you see how that ought to change your perspective? How you live here will affect that. And we want to live it all right here. And the decisions you make here affects that. And the world looks at us holiness people and saying, oh, I can't believe you live like that. And we're looking at them and saying, I can't believe you're living like you are. They say, you live like you're crazy. I say, yes, but you don't see everything else. And I'm looking at them and saying, look, I'm looking at eternity. And look, the way you live here affects everything else. Now look, it's important that we understand this concept. Because a lot of times our mentality of our life is, if we can enjoy this part of life or our family, this part of our life, and I'm not against retirement. I know we've got some that are retirement. But some people live and their greatest joy is right here. And now, that's not nobody here. What I'm saying is this. We got to rethink everything. You got to rethink your schooling. You got to rethink who you marry. You got to rethink how you pursue marriage. You got to rethink everything. Why am I in the position I am? Why am I where am I at? Well, all these things. Because everything I do here is going to affect the rest of my life. I'm going to leave that there for a second. So this rich man who lived his life in that small portion, just so temporally, he lived his life in that portion. Notice this, it affected everything else in torment. And the other fellow just lived that short amount of time. But he got to be in eternity with God. As my wife makes her way to the piano here today. So how can you prevent this? The rich man's five brothers had something in common with us. What is it? They were still on earth at that time. Please, everybody, give me your attention right here as we close in this, because this is something I want to press home to you. He said, Father Abraham, if you could you send Lazarus to tell my brothers? Can you send Lazarus to tell my brothers not to come here? And as I look at that, something comes to mind, because Lazarus tells him, Abraham tells him no, doesn't he? Why does he tell him no? What does he say? If he hears not Moses and the prophets. He said, if he don't hear them, they're not going to hear one that comes from the dead. You ever notice how people are always looking for a special sign before they get saved? Do you know Lazarus did come from the grave and they still didn't believe it? John chapter 11, read about it. It's a good story. And even that Jesus came from the grave and people still didn't believe. What was Abraham saying when he says that they have Moses and the prophets? If they don't hear the preaching of God's word, there's no hope for them. You hear that? If they don't hear Moses, the Word of God, they don't hear the prophets, the spoken Word of God, there's an unparalleled power to preaching that God has chosen, the foolishness of preaching to reach the lost. Don't wait for an angel to come shake you. Don't wait for somebody dead to come from the grave. If you don't hear this Word, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost here. How many years did you pastor, Brother Glenn? You have such a sharp memory. 55 years. Oh, God. 55 years. Abundant Life Tabernacle was blessed for Brother Glenn, who took this Bible, laid on this pulpit, opened it up, and delivered the Word. How many people? We can't even count, probably. That have come to church here, it should break your heart. It's been a few years ago. Landmark Youth Camp. I've been raised in it. I started going when I was 7. I wasn't even supposed to go at 7. You're supposed to be 8, but they let me go. I remember one year we ran 200 kids. A few years ago, we had an old picture out. And oh, God. It was a big picture of everybody together. I'm telling you, backslid, suicide, drug overdose, married 4 times, car wreck, drunk driving, don't serve the Lord. And we begin to name, I'm telling you, 30, 40 people. And I'm telling you, all you can do is scream out and say, they've heard the Word. Why have we manipulated? Even the American church has done this. We're manipulating the gospel. We got to try to know the gospel still works. I don't have to have a strobe light to try to win somebody. Call me old school. I believe that Bible. I believe preaching works. Can we prepackage it for the teenagers? I don't mind reaching out to teenagers, but I'm still going to have it based on the Word. You hear what I'm saying? How do you get people to quit living for this life now? I'll tell you how. Get in the Word. Every wrong mentality you have, every worldly mentality, men and women, I tell you, I feel God here just to talk to us. I feel God just talking to some hearts. Those of you who have heard the truth and you choose your sins over truth, what are you waiting for? You waiting for God to come to? God ain't going to do that. He's giving you Word. He's giving you the Bible. He's giving you teachers and preachers. What else are you waiting for before you surrender to God? Oh, I'm going to wait till I get older. I'm going to wait till I've turned. I seen a pastor do this one time in a congregation. It was a good size. He said, everybody that got saved in their teenage years, raise your hand. A lot of people raised their hands. All those that got saved in their 20s raised their hands. And it was a little bit less than what the teenagers, but a lot raised their hands. 30s, 40s. Do you know how the older he got, the less her hands were raised? Because decisions are made early in life that affects you forever. And it gets difficult. And you reap what you sow. That's why you tell the young and the old, surrender right now. Some of you are living for this life. Your mind is consumed with this world. You're worldly minded. And God is simply telling you today, I've sent the Word of God, surrender unto me. Amen. Can every head be bowed in this room right now? Every eye closed. I'm going to deal number one with the sinner. The Holy Ghost is here. I don't often preach in this fashion or along these lines, but I feel right now depressed for a sinner in this congregation. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please be reverent. If you're here today and say, Brother Derek, I have not surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to surrender. You have felt your heart being tugged at this service. And you are trying to talk your way out of everything you can do. You're screaming at yourself, don't do it. I can't. I won't. Telling you right now, all you got to simply do is give your heart to Jesus. Would nobody's looking. The only one person looking is me. Would you simply slip your hand towards heaven and say, I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live my life for Him now that in eternity I can be with Him forever. Anybody would just raise their hands. Not going to tarry long. So that somebody here could give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of this altar call is this. Brother Derek, I want to focus. I don't want to live my life as if this is it. I've got family just like that rich man. Oh, God. I'm not going to wait till I get to eternity to begin to pray for him and have a burden for him. I want to have a burden for him now. Would anybody raise their hand and say, Lord, give me focus? Appreciate these hands all over this church.